especially in the Islamic seminary.
Yes.
Because when we talk in the Islamic seminary about in regards to the people who are involved in the philosophy, these names comes
to the scene.
To the scene.
Yes. Allama Jafari also was.
Allama Jafari also. Now, the point which you made that, what's the difference? What's the the difference between having the Islamic philosophy, or is the origin of Islamic philosophy is
the Greek philosophy?
Allama Tabatabai, in his one of his books, obviously it's in Persian, Islam wa Insan al-Ma'asir, which is the Islam and the man of the time.
Or the contemporary man.
Contemporary man.
That's right.
And also the Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi in his book Philosophical Instruction.
Yes.
Page 33, where he's talking about the history of philosophy.
Mm-hmm.
They both have mentioned that at the time of Ahlul Bayt, when Banu Umayyah and Banu Abbas were there, they started to translate the Greek philosophy, and they brought the Greek philosophy into the Islamic world.
Mm-hmm.
And they did it because obviously they were against Ahlul Bayt, and they did not want the teachings of Ahlul Bayt to be spread.
Okay.
Now, here we can conclude two things from this point. Number one, the philosophy was in Islam, which obviously Allama Hasanzadeh also refers to this, because he does not see any difference between these. There are different degrees, there are different levels.
Yes,
but the point is, Islam itself, we cannot say like Islam has got philosophy from Greek. There is an origin of philosophy within Islam. In the Quran, we have the philosophy in the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. And this part of history, explains that obviously they brought the Greek philosophy into Islam by translating the books. On top of that, Shahid Mutahri says, we do accept that these things has happened. And Allama Tabatabai also says, like, these things, these translations has happened in the beginning of in the Islam. But obviously, when the Greek philosophy was there, there were only 200 problems in the philosophy.
That's right.
Which were addressed. But later, Islam has come and it changed, and it increased the problems. It raised from 200 to 700 problems.
And you mean by problems or the questions?
The questions, yes.
The questions,
the philosophical problems.
Because Islam is not the problem maker, for sure.
No, no.
That's right. Okay.
Not that kind of problem.
Yeah. Okay.
But obviously, there are different, we can say, like, sayings
That's
in regards to this.
Okay.
But yes, in the eyes of Allama Hasanzadeh, we can say, like, he do not see any difference, because even in the mysticism and the philosophy, he does not see any difference, because he says the main source is the Quran, and we need to learn, and we need to make Quran the core of everything.
Of everything, including philosophy.
Including philosophy.
That's right. He believes in the Holy Quran as the main source for all the philosophies around the world. But, you know,
and he says real philosophy is Quran.
Is it?
Yeah. So he because it all depends on how you interpret these things.
No, I mean, does he term it as the real philosophy is the Quran?
He says فلسفة واقعية يعني قرآن. Real philosophy means Quran. So, you know, he looks at the things very differently, and this makes him much more inclusive.
Okay, so the philosophical questions that are tackled by today in the world and by the Western philosophers, I mean the Western generation of the philosophers, they can also be answered by the Holy Quran and Islam.
That's why he definitely believes in, because he says the, you know, the philosophers around the world, their concern is to find out the answers for foundational questions and also finding the reality of the things and the phenomena that we see in this world.
But it
and we can find the real answers to these questions from within the Quran and Sunnah, from the words of God and words of the prophets and Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. These are the best sources to find out the real answers for the questions.
But it does not necessarily mean that we have only be concerned with the Islamic hikmah. We also must know the Western thinking system and the thoughts too, okay?
And this does not mean that we can find the answers to the scientific questions, for example, in physics, from the Quran and the Sunnah, because it's not the mission of the Quran and the Sunnah to provide answers for necessarily scientific problems.
Yes.
This is something else. But anything that we need to know about the reality of the things that is somehow related to the guidance of the people and to our real needs and real questions, they can be found out in the Quran.
For sure, the source of revelation and wahy is very much different from the philosophical ideas. And what is beautiful about some of the new generation that Said Mohsen mentioned, like Allama Sha'rani, Allama Tabatabai, Ayatollah Mesbah, Allama Jafari, we can say Ayatollah Javadi Amali and Ayatollah Hassanzada Amali, is that they're trying to find a combination between the two.
Yes.
I mean, at the same time, being concerned with the philosophy in the serious, the Phoenician, which is accepted by all the universities all across the world, but at the same time, do not be negligent of the Islamic treasure and the Islamic hikmah which is inside. Yes.
And you know, people like Allama Hassanzada Amali and Allama Tabatabai, and these people who have a much more comprehensive or an inclusive look at the philosophy, they have a better, let's say, engagement with Western philosophy, so they can get in touch with philosophers, with Western philosophers in a better way.
That's all right. Okay. Thank you very much. And this dialogue is very important.
Yes.
I mean, we should not close all the lines Absolutely. And all the channels to the Western philosophy. As we said in one of our programs, Allama Tabatabai was mm-hmm. really fond of having yes. dialogue between himself and Henri Corbin.
Yes.
Because he said the only window and horizon to the Western philosophy now, Western problems of the philosophy, is this man.
Yes.
I have to be familiar. And I think Ayatollah Hassanzada Amali is following the same path. Thank you very much, Dr. Rezazadeh.
You're very welcome.
And Said Mohsen Naghvi for your presence in the program, The Teacher. This was the program, The Teacher, regarding Ayatollah Hassan Hassanzada Amali and his opinion regarding the field of philosophy or falsafe. Dear listeners, you can visit our website for more information at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam Radio. Also, YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
A teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures. Oh Allah, we've shamed ourselves, we've strayed from Al-Mu'allim. Surely we've wronged ourselves, what will we say in front of him? Ya Mu'allim, peace be upon you, truly you are our teacher. Mu'allim.
Model par excellence for all virtuous youth. Hello and our heartiest congratulations to all on a very special day. It is the day that pertains to the youth and inspires in them the feeling of virtue, moral values and pursuit of lofty goals, such as defending the honor and dignity of faith and the nation, as well as breaking of new ground in education, science and technology. The reason is that 11th of the month of Sha'ban is associated with a morally upright youth, who was the symbol of piety, knowledge and gallantry. In short, he was a perfect example of humanitarian values and a worthy member of the Ahlul Bayt, or blessed household of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Let us first salute him with the following words. Peace upon you, O son of the Messenger of Allah. Peace upon you, O son of the Prophet of Allah. Peace upon you, O son of the Commander of the Faithful. Peace upon you, O son of Fatima, the Chief of Women of the Universe. Peace upon you, O son of Hussein, the Martyr. Peace upon you, O Martyr and the Son of the Martyr. The curse of Allah on those who killed you. Today, on the 11th of Shaban, the phrases that we recited to you are on the lips of the faithful, who, with eyes turned in the direction of Karbala in Iraq, and hearts glued to the holy shrine of the chief of martyrs Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, are saluting his son, Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, on his birthday anniversary. Born to the noble lady, Layla bint Abi Mara, on the 11th of Sha'ban, a day celebrated in the Islamic Republic of Iran as Day of the Youth, in order to inspire moral virtues in youngsters. He was a model par excellence of ethical values, coupled with knowledge and prudence beyond his years. At the same time, he was valor personified, a trait he inherited from his grandfather, the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and which he displayed on the battlefield of Karbala, despite the thirst and hunger of 3 days. In appearance and in gait, this great-grandson of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, bore such a striking resemblance to the Almighty's last and greatest messenger that some of the elders in the enemy camp thought that the seal of prophets had entered the battlefield in the prime of his youth. But so hardened and blackened were the hearts of the Umayyad forces that they did not desist from hurling spears and shooting arrows at what was without the least doubt the carbon copy of the Prophet of Islam. This is proof of the fact that the hordes of Yazid were not Muslims. The valorous Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, however, deftly avoided the deadly projectiles coming towards him, and in a brilliant display of swordsmanship, worthy of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, dispatched to the bowels of hell scores of accursed aggressors. The pens of mortals cannot eulogize the virtues of the chosen ones of God, whose praises the celestial angels sing. Irrespective of whether he was born on 33 AH, 654 AD, or some years later, his epithet, Al-Akbar, suggests that he was the eldest son of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, older in age than Imam Ali Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him. He is also known as the Muhaddith, or narrator of hadith, from the Prophet, since authentic accounts of the life of the Prophet were household affairs for the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, contrary to the other narrators of hadith, who were converts or sons and grandsons of converts, and had no precise idea of the genuine teachings of Islam. Even enemies admitted the virtues of Hazrat Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, as is evident by the statement of the Umayyad usurper of the Caliphate, Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, that the most suitable person for the rule is this handsome youth of the Bani Hashem clan. Hazrat Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, along with his uncle Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas, peace be upon him, was always at the side of his father and spurned the offer of amnesty by the enemies who thought his mother, Layla's maternal connection to the Umayyad clan, might tempt him to desert Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Consequently, he was the first martyr of the Ahlul Bayt in Karbala, and his death was a terrible blow for the Prophet's grandson, to the extent that the 57-year-old father felt like light of his eyes had vanished. Decades later, his grandnephew, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, teaching Abu Hamza Somali the manners of performing pilgrimage to the shrine of Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, said, "When you arrive at his grave, put your face on the grave and say, 'Peace be upon you, O Abul Hassan.' The murderer of Ali Akbar has been cursed by the Lord of the Age, the Prophet's 12th and last infallible heir, Imam Mahdi, May God hasten his reappearance, who will rise in the end times to avenge the blood of the martyrs of Karbala and establish a global government of peace, prosperity and justice on planet Earth. In the Ziyarat al-Nahiya al-Muqaddasa, while saluting Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, the Imam of the Age says, May God himself judge about your killer, Mara ibn Munqith ibn Nu'man al-Abdi. May God curse him and humiliate him, and make anyone who participated in your killing and assisted them taste hell, which is such a very bad place. Today, while celebrating the Day of Virtuous Youth, we recall the battle cry of Hazrat Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, in the desert of Karbala. I am Ali, the son of Hussein, the son of Ali. By the house of God, we are those with the Prophet righteously. By God, the son of a spurious son will not judge us. I will strike with the blow of a Hashemi, a Qurayshi.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and I'm invited by Brother Mahdi to this segment of the program. Today, I'd like to read to you a passage about Islamic lifestyle according to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. This passage is extracted from a book titled The Life of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, written by the great Iraqi Muslim historian and scholar Allama Baqir Sharif al-Qurashi. This great Muslim scholar and historian was born in 1344 AH in the city of Najaf. He's well known for his books on the biography and conduct of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Please stay with me. Imam Abu Ja'far al-Baqir, peace be upon him, was asked about the most ascetic of all the people. So he, peace be upon him, replied, "It is he who pays no attention to the world." Then he was asked, "Who is the most hopeless of all the people?" "It is he who sells the remaining life for the transitory life," he replied. Then he was asked, "Who is the most important of all the people?" "It is he who thinks that the world is not important," he answered. IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. There are many beautiful conversations and dialogues which we find in some of the historical texts. And in one of these historical texts, we find an interesting conversation between Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him, and his companions. And so in this specific conversation, in this golden dialogue, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam talks to his companions about how to treat people according to the rules of social conduct in Islam. One of the things that Imam al-Baqir talks to his companion in this dialogue, he talks about cheerfulness. And so Imam Baqir alayhi salam asked his companions and requested his followers to meet people with cheerfulness and good words. Imam al-Baqir at one point of the conversation says, "Good words and cheerfulness lead to love and nearness of Allah, while bad words, on the other hand, and frowning lead to hate and remoteness from Allah." In this very beautiful but very short and interesting conversation, we find that Imam al-Baqir was talking with his companion and he told him these two very beautiful things. One, that if we use good words in our conversations, and if we are cheerful, we are happy, we have a smile on our face, these things lead to the love and the nearness of Allah. But on the other hand, if we use bad words, we use foul language, and we frown all the time, then this, in fact, dear friends, leads to hate and being far from Allah, being remote from Allah. And so despite those days when we are just in a bad mood, or as they say, we woke up on the wrong side of the bed, we must try extra hard and be extra careful to remain cheerful and have a smile on our face, to use good words, to be kind to each other. These, my friends, are the beautiful lessons which we learn from Islam, and specifically in this dialogue with Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. We invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
one or two, you know, incidents from his life about his akhlaq, just to learn the seerah of the Imam, is the issue of, you know, sabr, patience in dealing with the people who are rude to you. And we see this example in the life of the Prophet, in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, in the example of Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Imam Zain al-Abideen. But since we are remembering the fifth Imam, let us look at his example, where somebody, and it seems, you know, people had been brainwashed against the Ahlul Bayt. And this individual was from Ahlul Kitab, either a Christian or a Jew, we don't know. And he was an Arab. We're talking about Ahlul Kitab from the Arab community. Knowing the Imam and his name and his laqab, his name was Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, but Baqir was the laqab, the title. So he knew that. So he comes and, you know, when he met him, instead of addressing him the way he is addressed normally, he says to him, Anta Baqar. Baqar means a cow. And Baqir is very different. According to historians, Imam was lenient. He smiled at him and he says, maybe you have forgotten my laqab. La ana Baqir. I am not Baqar, I am Baqir. So this person continued insulting the Imam. And he says to him, Anta ibn al-Tabbakha. Remember, we're talking about Eastern society, especially among the Arabs. To insult someone's mother is the crossing of the limit. But see how Imam deals with this situation. Then he says, you are the son of a woman who works in the kitchen, Tabbakha, who is a cook. Again, Imam does not, you know, he realized now this person is really after me because he said Baqar and I said I am Baqir. Now he is talking about me as Ibn Tabbakha. Imam still looked at him and said, well, you know, at home, yes, she works in the kitchen. That's what she does as a wife and a mother. So what's wrong with that? Imam doesn't respond or argue with him on that issue.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, the scholar of this program is Mrs. Razia Shameli.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to your own show, Muslim Lady. And I'm here with my husband, Mr. Farman Ali Ma'asumi. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Thank you for inviting me. Actually, we both are here to discuss, to share with our dear listeners a lot of beautiful points regarding our daily life issues. So it's my honor and pleasure to be here.
And today I would love to again just do ziyarat of one more amazing hadith of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullahi Alayha. And that hadith, again, because the hadith has a beautiful history behind it, you know?
Yeah. So we are talking about the hadith of Fatima Zahra Salamullahi Alayha, yeah?
Yes.
Beautiful couple, Imam Ali and Hazrat Fatima Zahra Salamullahi Alayha.
Yes.
Yeah.
So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once he came and he said, I want to divide your responsibilities. And he decided that the house chore is the main responsibility of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah alayha, and outside the house, like bringing water, wood, and so many other, you know, very tough job was there. So those are the duties of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So now the saying of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah alayha, look at her reaction. You know, after listening to her responsibility as a Muslim lady, not only Muslim lady, yeah, as a, you know, lady of Muslim world.
Yeah, sorry, before you share this beautiful hadith, let me say this. If instead of Fatima Zahra Salamullah alayha, if there was another lady, you know, like any lady of our nowadays society, from any society, what would have been her reaction to this division,
yeah,
distribution of work?
Exactly, especially nowadays.
Yeah, unfortunately, I think she would have a frowny face and she would start complaining that why always I have to do house chores within house? Why I don't have this freedom to go outside the house and do work? And why always, like a slave, I have to always work within the house? But look at the reaction of the Lady of Light, Fatima Zahra.
Yeah, فقالت فاطمة, فقالت فاطمة عليه السلام, فلا يعلم ما داخلني من السرور إلا الله. Again, she's connecting to Allah. Like she's saying, no one knows what kind of surur, what kind of pleasure, you know, I have beside Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Nobody else can know that how much happy I have from this distribution of work in the family system which Prophet has made for us.
So she is showing her utmost happiness by saying that only Allah knows, because Allah knows everything, yeah? So besides Allah, nobody knows. Even her father, even her husband, they don't know how much happiness she has.
And that is gratitude too. Yeah. Like she's thankful to Allah that, okay, this is my duty, this is my battlefield. I love it, you know?
Yeah. Because this distribution has been done by the Prophet of Allah, you know, the Messenger of Allah. So this distribution is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it should bring the utmost happiness in your life, which Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha shows by saying this beautiful hadith, that it has brought all the happiness in my heart, which is a great, great thankfulness and gratitude towards me.
Yeah. By the way, we have to know that it doesn't mean that she's not allowed to go to out of the house. It doesn't mean that no one can help her at house chore. You know, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he would help her. Yeah. You know, that is the main responsibility.
That's why Islam,
but we can help each
Islam
other.
Islam did not say that it is wajib upon our wife to do all the house chores. Even Islam says the breastfeeding, which is a very, very essential and important for our child.
And something very natural.
Yeah,
you know,
natural.
It comes from
in all
nature.
The societies, no matter whatever religion you follow, but the mothers, they best feed their children with utmost happiness. But still Islam says, you know, it is not wajib upon a wife or mother to
really,
breastfeed.
It's so strange.
Yes,
like,
strange.
If I'm feeding, yeah, from my breast to my child, I can charge for
it? Islam says she can take its, you know, reward from her husband. She can ask. So which shows Islam has given a lot of respect, lot of freedom to a Muslim lady, to a Muslim mother, to a Muslim wife.
So, you know, when we read this hadith of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamu Alaiha, maybe we think that, oh, house chore is, you know, incumbent on me. That means I can't go outside. It's so boring. You know, Islam is not giving freedom to me. Me and only kitchen and house and kids and pampers and vacuum. This is not a life. So what kind of like the genuine message of this hadith?
You know, if you think that, nowadays, ladies, women, they say that, why should I not go and do, you know, serve our community or serve in our office? You know, they don't think that serving, you are doing your services outside also, at home also. You know, you are offering your services. If you go in an office, what do you do there? You do work there, you know. You offer your services. At home also you are offering your services. So by choosing you offering your services in an office, you are neglecting the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yeah? By offering your services outside your house.
Only and neglecting the house.
Only and neglecting the house.
Because sometimes
you are giving priority to, you know, outer these offering services in an office. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, offer your services within your house.
No, but sometimes you can cope both.
Yeah, that's why Islam says it's not wajib to stay inside home. You can offer your services wherever you can. But I'm just saying you are giving priority to this work, working in office, you know, by neglecting your, you know, services at home. So, which shows the lack of love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, definitely you will prioritize, you will give the priority to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
And the second point is the deeper sense of modesty, you know, like, you know, you always see, observe in the life of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamu Alaiha, you know, her selection, her choices are based on chastity, modesty, haya, you know, and the taqwa, piety. So she was so much satisfied by this distribution because she feels that at home, for me, it's more easier to practice my modesty, my hijab. Yes?
Yeah, definitely. And this is again a very, very fundamental for, you know, for our family life, for our better and healthy relations. You know, if all the ladies, they observe their, you know, hijab, which Islam has provided them, then you can see that all these sins which are occurring in our society, they can be removed easily, you know. Most of the times, all these, you know, issues we have in our society, sins in our society are committed
corruption occurs because of not having the balanced life between the house and society. Yeah. And, you know, I remember when I was reading the chapter Dahr, chapter Insan, in that chapter, which I think there are 18 verses has been revealed in the merits and faza'il of Lady Fatima al-Zahra and Imam Ali and their household. So it says that when they did out to Allah that we are going to fast for 3 days, if Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhim salam, they will get shifa and cured by their illness. So you know what happened? They didn't have anything to break their fast. And the point is there that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he went to borrow some barley from his neighborhood who was a Jew. And the work, you know, Lady Fatima al-Zahra, she was working. She was doing business in that sense as she was making some thread out of wool. And that is the job of a husband, you know, like husband have to earn the money. But Lady Fatima was helping and supporting her husband to making money, to provide the food. And Imam Ali alayhi salam, sometimes he used to work, he used to sweep, he used to clean the lentil. You know, so it doesn't mean that, oh, Islam has, God forbid, very narrow picture and mind for a Muslim lady. No, you can show your skills, your talents, whatever Allah Ta'ala has given to you in any area of the society. But you have to know that your main role is the very, very crucial role. Crucial. You know, your seat as a manager, as a the one who's running house, the queen. First unit, the first unit of the society is the house, and you are the queen of that house. So therefore, choose your respect, you
respect,
know?
Respect, And again, it goes upon husband, you know? If a husband gives all the respect, if he tries his best to earn the sustenance, to earn the livelihood, and if he provides the respect which a lady needs, then definitely it can become a heaven for, you know. So it is upon a husband's hand what kind of home he wants to have, what kind of, you know, atmosphere at home he wants to have. If he wants to have a heavenly atmosphere at home, it's up to him. If he wants to have a hell-like atmosphere at home, unfortunately nowadays a lot of couples, they are having this issue. So again, it is upon his hands. So if a husband has love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart and he tries his best to provide the sustenance, to provide the respect of his family to his family, then definitely he will have a heavenly-like atmosphere at home, and he will have a queen, a heavenly queen at home, which can provide a beautiful sources for upbringing their children in a
absolutely.
Holy way, in with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And so this question always comes from our sisters and a Muslim lady, that inside the four walls lies the pleasure of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Is this the meaning of the saying of Lady Fatima Zahra salamu alayha? We replied that no, it doesn't mean that you have to be always inside the four walls of the house. No. It doesn't mean that. You know, like literally Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha, she used to divide her weekdays like the way she used to teach and educate women, like inside the house. Sometimes she was earning, you know, she's making thread out of the wool, as we said. Sometimes she's educating, like Thursdays she would have tafsir class, for example, you know, Tuesdays she would have fiqh. Wow. And the laws class. And then, for example, Saturdays, she would have classes for morals and akhlaq. So she was, you know, absolutely busy in so many, you know, areas of her life, means the different kind of topics and jobs. So now it's totally clear that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he has distributed this very effective distribution between Imam Ali alayhi salam and Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, that your job, mainly your job, is you and your family. You have to focus here. And it doesn't mean that she is poor lady, she can't do anything else but then house. No. Inshallah, for our listeners, everything is clear. We are going to discuss more amazing, practical, doable, and very tangible sayings of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha and other amazing topics, inshallah, in our next episodes. Until that time, fi amanillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Hello and welcome back to the light. A successful treasure hunt in China, archaeologists have made valuable finds in the country's southwestern Sichuan province. Researchers excavating the Sanxi Ju ruins have made new discoveries that help shed light on the eventful Chinese history. Some of the artifacts unearthed date back to over 3,000 years ago. Some of the most interesting objects include a 70-centimeter-long bronze ware and a ceremonial gold mask. More precious remains could be found there, as only 2% of the site has been excavated so far. In the latest round, over 500 artifacts were found. An Egyptian engineer has designed a robot to help frontline doctors do their life-saving work with more safety.
Three.
This robot is especially designed to help the medical staff during COVID-19 times. It is a medical robot capable of multitasks. It can deal with patients in their beds and help with chest scans, fever screening, and face mask detection.
Mahmoud's prototype robot is remote controlled. It can carry out PCR swab tests without causing pain. The robot is being tested in a private hospital for now, where it receives training to improve its artificial intelligence. Doctors say the ingenious invention has proven very useful so far as it minimizes exposure to the virus. This Californian surfer is not famous for his surfing skills, but for his very special company on a surfboard, Pismo the Goat. The 80-year-old goat seems to be enjoying the waves a lot, even the very large ones. Dana McGregor, also known as the Goat Surfer, says he uses the experience for teaching children how to surf. He says riding with a goat on a surfboard has calming effects and will make children less scared of the sea and the waves. His students also describe the experience as fun and pleasant. McGregor started his goat surfing journey 10 years ago. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear about a volcanic eruption in your vicinity? Of course, fear, chaos, or probably a plan to flee. But that is not the case with Icelanders. Thousands of curious onlookers flock to an erupting volcano to marvel at the hypnotic display of glowing red lava. Iceland's Mount Fagradalsfjall began erupting late Friday after almost 900 years. Its lava bubbles and spurts from a small cone in a valley were seen piling up in a basin. It was a joyous moment for Icelanders, who are usually exhausted with chilly weather. Access to the site was blocked initially, but authorities then lifted the roadblocks under strict guidelines. The bravest of the onlookers found grilling hot dogs and marshmallows over the smoldering ashes. A Ukrainian fisherman saves the day with his biggest catch by fishing out an 11-year-old boy from an icy river. The boy said he didn't know how to swim and had drifted some 20 meters away from the shore on an ice floe while playing with his schoolmates. The fisherman threw his spinning rod to the boy and then reeled him in. Fortunately, the incident was noticed by two other men who were fishing nearby and came to help pull the boy from the water. The dramatic moment and the daring rescue from the Desenka River in Kyiv on Sunday was filmed by a fisherman and went viral on social media. And Japanese usually flock to natural reservoirs and parks during the cherry blossom season, which starts with the arrival of spring. But this year is a bit different, as coronavirus restrictions deter many to attend such festive gatherings. Flower viewing parties have been banned as the country is slowly re-emerging from a strict 10-week lockdown. Still, people are defying restrictions not to miss the floral spectacular, but of course with masks and at designated areas. Hanami, or cherry blossom viewing, is an old Japanese tradition. In normal years, the appearance of the delicate pink flowers is the cue for families and friends to spread out picnic blankets on the cherry trees. Each year, it also draws many tourists from all over the world. A Colombian pianist has proved that animals enjoy music just like humans do. Mario Fernando Prado has created a relaxing atmosphere in a zoo in northern Colombia. He plays some of the world's most famous classical songs for animals. He believes that music brings peace and calm to any animal, from lions to flamingos. Zoo officials say the initiative is a wonderful experience for both animals and visitors. Of course, that's not the first time Prado does so. He has played the piano for animals in different places in the past. coronavirus may have shut down many social activities in India, but it can never stop the festive spirit of spring. This year, like previous ones, Indians are making preparations for the upcoming Holi festival, which starts on March 28th this year. This spectacular ritual runs for 2 days and is the second biggest festival on the Hindu calendar. When Holi arrives, people play with colors and try delicious local food. The celebration signifies the triumph of good over evil and is marked as a day of spreading happiness and love. Holi is also known as the festival of love and colors. Taking care of one's dental health is an absolute must, no matter humans or animals. A 14-year-old Siberian tiger has undergone a dental operation in a French zoo. The dentist took good care of the animal and even administered eye drops so that his eyes would not go dry during the procedure. Baikal broke his fangs 7 years ago while playing around, prompting the zoo owners to have her tooth revitalized and filled. The operation was successful, and the playful cat is now enjoying a brand new fang.
Now, while the world has been riveted by the adventure of NASA's Mars rover, a group of Swiss school children has been eagerly preparing their own mission to the Red Planet. The children have simulated a mission to Mars with the help of some space experts, including Switzerland's sole astronaut, Claude Nicoya. Their rocket is actually a bus with images of astronauts astride a spaceship. And their destination? Well, a Mars space station, conveniently situated, that is, in a secluded wooded area on the outskirts of Lausanne. In a bid to simulate a true space mission, all the children's meals consist of freeze-dried food and are put in an environment they don't know. The school principal says the experiment is aimed at validating what the students have learnt, including maths and science. Now, a volcano near Iceland's Reykjanes Peninsula erupts after being inactive for almost 900 years. The Icelandic Meteorological Office says the eruption was anticipated, though, following thousands of smaller earthquakes in the area in recent weeks. The office says the eruption posed no immediate danger to local people or to critical infrastructure. This comes over a decade after the eruption of another volcano in Iceland disrupted some 900,000 flights across Europe and forced hundreds of Icelanders to flee their homes.
It must be exciting to be to experience a real-world version of a game. Let's go to Japan to see what it's like to be Mario. Fans of the classic Super Mario games are delighted as Nintendo's first-ever theme park has opened in the western city of Osaka. Visitors can gather virtual coins and defeat villains while exploring the park with a smart wristband. One of the park's main draws is a Mario Kart ride around the castle of Mario's enemy, Bowser.
We perfectly recreated the world of the game. You can feel what it's like to be inside of the game and enjoy the life-sized world. You'll find piranha plants, and you'll see what it is like to be Mario.
Visitors can also meet life-size characters from the Mushroom Kingdom and grab a bite in Mario-themed restaurants. The attraction is part of the Universal Studios Japan Amusement Park. Its opening was delayed repeatedly from last summer due to the current